John 21. There's no children's church today. Should have mentioned prayer for Faye. She's fallen a couple times, and past week or so, Dave, is that right? And so she's at home, and let's pray for her. This week, you ever had days where you just feel fuzzy-headed? You just don't think straight? Thursday of this week, I came to the office, and I had my lunch with me, and I put it on my desk there, and I was busy through the morning. It was time for lunch, and I grabbed my bag, a little black bag with zippers and compartments and stuff, and I opened up the top compartment, looked inside, and there was nothing inside there. I thought, that's really strange. So I started looking in the other bottom compartment, wherever I looked, there was no food in there. I said, I cannot believe I walked out of the house carrying an empty bag. I said, that, you know, my wife is going to be upset because she packed a lunch for me somewhere, but I obviously didn't bring it. So I thought, well, I got to go get some. So I went to KFC, got a $5 fill-up. And so as I was coming back into my office, I looked across the other side of my office, and there's another black bag. And sure enough, it had food inside of it. I thought, oh, no. I said, I'm glad no one knows about that. You know, so that's just, you won't tell, will you? You ever have days like that? So you say, you're losing it. Well, maybe camp will do me good this week. We'll see what happens. So I think today is going to be the day we finish the book of John. This has been a while coming. In fact, almost 3 years ago, started this process, took some breaks during December and other months. So I've enjoyed it. I've said this many times. I've enjoyed it way more than you have enjoyed, I'm sure. But I heard one guy talking about, I'm sitting through a pastor who had preached the book of Matthew. I think it took him 7 years to get through Matthew. And the pastor said, you know, I enjoyed this so much that we could start next Sunday and go through it again. And this guy that's in the pew saying, if he does, I'm not going to be here. So I hope that's not we're not going to start at the beginning again and go through it. But we're in John chapter 21, and this is part three. I didn't think I would do three messages with this chapter, but the idea here is that John 20 comes to the climax of the book. We come down to verses 30 and 31. This has been the premise, the purpose of the whole book. John 20, verses 30 and 31 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Thomas had just remarked earlier in the just a couple verses before, my Lord and my God. And the purpose is so that we can all believe and have eternal life. What a conclusion, what a highlight, what a climax of the book. So then I pose the question, so what is chapter 21? Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is God. There's deity. Jesus is God. So what's chapter 21 all about? And I went through several of those purposes. Number one is to remind the church, all believers, of their purpose. There's a job to be done. And also, Jesus comes back to his disciples in the post-resurrection to equip the church with the right mindset, the right mentality. And we see Jesus again serving his disciples. He has the fire by the side of the sea, and he invites them to come and dine. So Jesus again sets the example of being a servant leader, and also to remind them. And we need to be reminded of this, do we not, often on a great, more frequently than we would expect, but we are reminded that we desperately need Jesus. We cannot do anything without him. So the resurrected Savior is reminding them they need him, and he's going to tell them that the Comforter will be coming. So be ready for that. So Jesus impresses believers of their needed dependency. And then we're going to have two more issues or reasons what Jesus is doing in this chapter, and it starts in verse number 15. Let's read John 21, verse 15. This was after they had eaten the food that Jesus had prepared for them. In verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's identifying who John is. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. You know, that sparks such an imagination, doesn't it? What else did he do? We're going to find out someday in heaven. And, will we get to see everything in real time? Will there be some way to play a visual image back to us? I don't know. But we will know and we will understand. But what a thought that is, that we just know a little bit, just a tiny touch of the iceberg, tip of the iceberg there. But Jesus did much more than that. So let me ask the question again. What is Jesus doing in John 21? They have believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing they might have life, and we're to pass that message on. He is reminding them they have something to do. He's helping them hone their thinking in a different direction, in a greater development of their thinking. But also, as we come to this section, he is restoring Peter to full fellowship. You know, Peter is a wonderful example of just the normal Christian, is he not? We see Peter in his high moments, in his greatest moments. We see him in his lowest moments. It's the things that he said, thou art the Christ, you know, and this confession, we see other times when he put his foot in his mouth. Other times he took his foot out of his mouth to switch to his other foot. You know, I can relate to that many times. But here we have Jesus coming and addressing Peter publicly in front of the other disciples. So he's coming to restore his fellowship. Let's do a little background and just hear the context of Peter. Let's go back to John chapter 13 just to remind us, get it fresh in our mind, of what Peter has gone through in the past several weeks. In John chapter 13, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is to come, and it's as if they are not hearing anything that he is telling them. He's telling them to be prepared, and they're not understanding what's going on. But in John chapter 13, look at verse 31. My Bible, there's a heading that says, concerning his departure, he's speaking to them in the upper room. And he says in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, this is when Judas had left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Boy, just the rich teaching of Jesus. And then look at Peter's response in verse 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? I'm glad Peter asked those questions, because if I were in, you ever been in a group, you say, you have a question, but you don't want to ask a dumb question? It didn't stop Peter at all. But, you know, he was asking these questions. I'm glad he did, though. So he says, Jesus, where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. There's Peter's proud promise, isn't it? Whatever is ahead, I'm going to be right there with you. I will protect you, Lord. I will lay my life down for you. Verse 38, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. This is at nighttime. He says, Peter, you're boasting. You're so proud in your promise. But even before the daylight hours come, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's probably saying, he's probably shaking his head. That's not. Now, maybe he had enough sense not to shake his head. But you know, Peter, let's go look at another passage that covers this. In Luke chapter 22, we have another perspective on this, a little more information. It's along the same lines of Peter's proud promise. Luke 22, I want to start reading in verse 20. This is after he had given the Lord's supper, gave the cup, verse 20. Let's go, I said, verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Verse 23, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Isn't that funny? Jesus is talking betrayal and it slips into who's going to be the greatest. You know, maybe it's like, you know, I think you're going to be the one to betray. No, not me. I'm the most loyal follower. In fact, I'll probably be the greatest in the kingdom. It's probably how it developed into that or digressed into that. And there's strife there in verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. That got their interest. They like to hear about this kingdom. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then here we go. Here's the proud promise again, verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So again, there is the proud promise that Peter had made in front of the disciples. They were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, and Peter confidently contradicts Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus says, this is what's going to happen, and somebody saying, oh, no, that's not going to be the way it's going to happen. We do that sometimes, don't we? So there's Peter's proud promise, but God had a plan for Peter. Said there'll be a crisis of faith, and when you come back, there's going to be a time you deny me, but when you come back, there's a purpose for you. Strengthen your brethren. That's what he told him back then. So we had Peter's public denial. He said, I'll never do that. And before the cock crowed, guess what? He had denied his Savior three times. You know what he learned through that? I think Peter learned that you cannot trust the flesh. He was so confident. He was so cocky. He was so proud. He learned in a matter of hours, you can't trust the flesh. And then Peter's humble submission. We're back in John 21 again. And as we see Peter responding to the Savior, all the pride is gone, is it not? And now he's saying, he's not contradicting the Lord. He's saying, Lord, you know. You're asking me a question. You know me better than I know myself. Well, that's a good place to be, isn't it? Here comes Peter's humble submission. Now, as we go through this, I don't want to focus on the synonyms for love in these verses. You've heard many messages about that, I'm sure. The agapao compared to phileo, and there's distinctions people can make through that. But I don't think that's the emphasis of this. There were two scholars that saw it differently, and I think it was F.F. Bruce that said, you know, if two well-known Greek scholars see that differently, I'm not so sure we should make such a big deal out of those two. That may be the case, but there's a point to be made with those, but I don't want to focus on that. In fact, in this passage, John uses three other pairs of synonyms, and we don't hear about those very often. He uses the word for feed, bosco, in verses 15 and 17, and poimano in verse 16. They're synonyms there, two different words. He uses arnia and probata, lambs or sheep. Those are synonyms there. And also in verse 17, there's two words for to know, oida and gnosko, and they're synonyms there. So I'm not sure that that's the intention there. He's using a lot of synonyms through this passage here. But I do want to focus on what Jesus is doing to and for Peter. He is restoring him back to a place of leadership and usefulness in what's going to be the church after Acts chapter 2. And I think we see here there's a principle in Scripture that public sin demands public confession. Peter had publicly denied the Lord, and Jesus needs for him, or he wants him, to publicly attest to him and swear his allegiance to him. He denied him before. Now he's taking him back under his statements again. So public sin demands public confession, and also private sin allows for private confession. If you do something privately, I don't think you have to get up in front of everybody and say, folks, last night, I have to confess, I was having some bad thoughts towards Kenny, you know, and so I just need to, you know, it'd be a shock to him too, like, what? You know, my wife's already, I know already, my wife, no, I'm not going to draw Julie into this. But, you know, a private sin doesn't have to have a public confession. I've known situations where a lady has gone to another lady and says, you know, for the past, you know, years, 2 or 3 years, I have not been thinking right towards you. I want you to forgive me. Well, that was brand new news to that lady. He said, for the past 3 years, you've not liked me? And this lady feels so unburdened that she's confessed her sin, and now this other lady has to deal with the fact of, what was this lady thinking about me for? You know, this, you know, all of a sudden, the burden has been transferred. So I think private sin allows for private confession. Public sin demands public confession. So now Peter is now humbly acknowledging that the Lord knows him better than he knows himself. You know, it's interesting, later on in 1 Peter 5:5, here is Peter writing his epistle. And this issue of being proud and contradicting the Lord, he learned his lesson. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? And I hope that you and I can see someone else learning that lesson and learn from that. But there may be circumstances where the Lord has to put us through that as well. And he continues that verse, says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What a wonderful verse that is, that Peter is speaking from his own experience, guided by the Holy Spirit, of course, and inspiration. So Peter now has learned that this pride has no place in his life with a Savior, and he humbly acknowledges. But then he goes on, look in verse 15. Jesus asks that question. He says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Now, this question springs other questions in our mind. What are the these in this passage? And I know we have some Bible scholars in the room here, and we may not all agree what this means, but let me tell you, there are three possibilities that spring up. There could be, where they're sitting beside the Sea of Galilee with all of their fishing equipment around, their boats and their fishing equipment. They've just come in from a night of fishing. Jesus could have been saying, Peter, do you see all this stuff here, the fishing nets and the boats and all? Do you love me more than this, the gear, the trade, the fishing activity? Do you love me more than your occupation, all this stuff here? That could be referring to that. He could be asking him, do you love me more than you love your fellow disciples or family? If I am calling you to follow me, you're going to have to turn your back on your friends and your family. Do you love me, Peter, than these people that are here? Or the third one, which I believe fits in more with the context of the book of John, is this: do you love me more than these other disciples love me? you know, before they'd been arguing who was going to be the greatest, and they all had a case why they were going to be the greatest. And Peter had shouted loud and clear, I am the most loyal. I love you more than these other people. They're going to betray you. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, these guys, they're not worth much, but I'm going to be the loyal one. I'm going to stand with you when all others turn their back. And I think Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you still think that's the case, Peter? I think what he's saying is, Peter, is your love for me greater than these other disciples? Before, you were comparing your love for me to their love for me. In your own eyes, you are more stable, more faithful, more loyal than these other disciples. Peter, you were the one that brandished the sword in the garden and managed to swipe the ear off of this guy. Peter, you were lifted up with pride. What do you say now, Peter? I think that's what he's saying there. Where are you, Peter? And his answer can be summed up like this. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. It doesn't matter to me what the other disciples are doing or how close they are to you. I am focused on my love for you, Lord. I think that's what he's saying in that passage. Say, Lord, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And we have three denials, and there's also three demands. There's three denials, and he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Along with the three denials and three demands, I think we could say there are three spiritual collapses in Peter's life, and there are three special commissions that Jesus gives to him. And each time it says, feed my sheep. You know, it's interesting, as Jesus is restoring Peter back to full fellowship and usefulness, did you notice he didn't assign to him an office? He didn't say, okay, Peter, I'm going to now give you the office of whatever. He doesn't say an office. He gives it to him in verbs. He gives it to him in actions. The focus is on the actions, not the offices. He is not saying, okay, Peter, you're reinstated as the leader of the disciples again. Instead, he tells him, okay, you need to start to be busy in ministering to my sheep. The action of feeding the sheep is a pastoral emphasis here and not an evangelistic one. There's a place for evangelism. It's every Christian's duty, is it not, to be sharing the gospel with people around us. But it is the special privilege and responsibility to tend for, to protect, and to feed the precious believers of God's church. What an opportunity. What a joy that is. And Jesus has a purpose for him. He says, be actively feeding my sheep. You know, as we talk about actions, and Jesus gave Peter an action to start accomplishing, can I say that the expression of our love for Jesus is our obedience to him? You can hold an office and hold it very passively. There have been deadbeat bosses, if you know what I mean. They don't do anything. Other people do the work. They don't do it. Now, there's organizational office. I'm not saying that. But there are times when someone can hold an office and not do the office well. But Jesus is talking about doing something in obedience to him. And that's the expression of our love for him, is in our obedience to him. Peter needed a public confession to restore him to leadership. You know, God was not done with Peter. Isn't that exciting? Here, Peter had fallen flat on his face. You say, Peter, 3.5 years, and this is the best you can do? You're out of here. You're fired. You know, put it that way. No, Jesus was not done with Peter. In spite of his failures, God had great things in store for him. You know, Pentecost is coming. Acts chapter 2, it's right around the corner. And God is going to use Peter as the keynote speaker as he preaches this Pentecostal message and God's Spirit comes down and 3,000 are saved. He'd preach the inaugural message of the New Testament church with 3,000 converts. But I think it was this time by the Sea of Galilee that Jesus is restoring him. Let me ask you this morning, what's in your past? You know, there are times that the devil rattles the skeletons in our closet, does he not? And wants to bring them out. And he keeps badgering us, accusing us, slandering us. Well, look what you did. You know, after all, who do you think you are? Look what you've done in the past. And let me tell you this morning, God is not done with you. If that past is forgiven, is confessed and forsaken and forgiven, then God has a place for you. He still has a use for you. God wants to use you. You do have to repent of your sin, again, private confession, public sin, public confession. But you know, God has used, all of us are flawed sinners. Forgiven, sinners that God is doing something in our lives and He's using us for His glory. You know, I love to hear testimonies of believers, hearing how they came to Jesus Christ. Some were saved at a very early age. Others were saved in their teenage years. Others in their 20s, 30s, maybe even later than that. But it's amazing to hear how God has saved all of us. You know, we're all coming from different backgrounds, but we're all forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And He is not done with us. Some people are haunted by their past. I can never do whatever. But God is not done with you, dear believer. It's under the blood, far removed as the east is from the west. What a wonderful thought that is. Forgiven and restored. There are no perfect Christians serving the Lord. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect pastors. There are no perfect teachers. Children, professors, missionaries, we're all forgiven sinners relying on His power to accomplish anything worthwhile. So Jesus is restoring Peter back to full fellowship and to usefulness. And then the last part, verses 18 to 22, let's read again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, this is an editorial comment by the author here, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, there are two meanings to that. He's saying, let's get up from the fireside and let's take a walk. He's saying that because as he looks around, verse 20, he sees somebody following him. So there is the idea of let's go on a walk, follow me. But there's also the commandment to serve God. Jesus Christ, follow me, because he reiterates that later on, verse 22. So again, the fourth thing that Jesus is doing in chapter 21 is to remind believers that the sovereign God expects our service. Jesus, the risen Savior, expects for us to follow Him. He's saying, Peter, follow me, and he starts talking, and then he says, Peter, this is what's going to happen in your life. You know, it's encouraging and comforting to know God knows what's going to happen in our life. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week, the next month. He knows how long our life is. He knows exactly all the circumstances. It's encouraging that our God knows the future. But verse 20, you know, we start thinking about, God knows my future, but what about this other person's future? What about that over there? You know, many times when I in my home, I say, okay, and I pick one of my sons, I want you to do this. You know the question I get? Well, what about my brother? Or if I say, hey, you're in trouble, you're doing this. Well, he was doing that too. You know, it's amazing if you tell one person to do something, say, well, what about everybody else? There are times when a pastor has to confront a church member about something and do it kindly, politely, privately, if it's necessary. And you say, listen, we need to talk about this. And there's sometimes a response. Well, what about this other person? What about this other person? You know, that's not fair. If you're going to come after me, then, you know, that's our nature, is it not? But the focus is don't worry about what any other Christian has to do. God knows their future. He knows your future. But we have a personal responsibility of following our Savior. I love this. Verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, he says, mind your own business. Is that that's what the gist of that is, right? I have given you a responsibility. You focus on that. He says, follow thou me. I love that phrase there. Peter's responsibility was to focus on his own responsibilities. Don't worry about other believers. You know, many times in the Greenville area, there's so many churches and there's so much news going on. Gossip, okay, news, gossip, slander, whatever. You say, hey, what about this church? What about that church? What about this church? You know, as I talk to other people, I say, you know what? I have the responsibility for this church. I don't have the responsibility for the other church down the street. Say, what about my family? What about this family, that family? You know, I don't have control over that family or this family. I have control over my family, and God has given me my responsibility, and I have to answer to Him for that, not to other people. Isn't that a great way to live your Christian life? You don't have to solve everybody else's problems. Isn't that encouraging? You know, I remember in college, now this tells you how much the Lord has worked in my life, when I came across somebody that disagreed with me, I mean, they were obviously wrong, I mean, you know, because I'm right, and they're wrong. And I really felt a God-ordained compulsion to prove to that person, I'm doing them a service, really, to prove to them they're wrong and to convince them of right. And that way they could be happy because then they'd be as right as I am. And it was wonderful. And I remember, I don't know when it was, maybe my mid-20s, I hope it was that early, hopefully it wasn't late 20s, it dawned on me, I don't have to convince everybody they're wrong. When that thought hit my mind, a relief, a burden came off of my shoulders, and relief came, I was like, ah, it was liberating. I am responsible for my responsibilities. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. He says, you know, I've got a plan for John. I've got a plan for you. You follow me. He's reminding believers that the sovereign God expects our service. He knows our future, but Jesus will be right there beside us. It's not that he is sending us off to something. You know, as he's describing, really, and this is what it's saying, what type of death Peter would die. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be sending you off. It's not that he's sending. He will be walking alongside of Peter as he goes. God knows the future, but he will be with us when we get to that place in our life. What an encouraging thought that is. Jesus will be right beside us all the way. Follow thou me. If you're going to follow someone, that implies that they're with you. Does that make sense? He doesn't say, I'm instructing you and you go off. He said, no, no. All you have to do is follow me. And I think about going into dark and scary places. When a son is with their father, it's not scary anymore. Is that right? If they have to go down the road by the cemetery by themselves at midnight, it's pretty scary. But if dad is with them, everything is fine. And no matter what our future holds for us, all we have to do is follow. Our Savior is right there with us. You know, what a way to end this. He restores Peter to full fellowship. God was not done with him. And he says, focus on the responsibility I've given to you, and all you have to do is follow. What about you this morning? Is there something holding you back? And you say, "There's, you know, I've given up. I can't serve the Lord because of," and you bring up something. If you have asked forgiveness for that, God has forgiven you. And there is a responsibility we have to serve the Lord. There's an encouragement today. If there's something holding you back from serving God, you can be restored to full fellowship. And secondly, are you following Christ? How is your relationship with Jesus? Are you more focused on other people? And maybe this morning you say, you know, I need to get back on focusing what the Lord has for me to do and not on other people. What about on your personal obedience to Christ? Are you doing what you know is right? God works all of it in different ways, but he has a plan for us, and he says, follow me. Are you doing that? Or do you have the brakes on? You know, the idea, one time I picked up, we had a car problem in Nashville, Tennessee, and we had to work out, we were going back to Oklahoma, and we had to work out a situation where we could tow the car back to Oklahoma City, and we still had about another 11, 12 hours to go, and we worked out this car dolly where I pull the back, my car up on the back, so the back wheels are on the ground, but the front is tied up there, and so it was a really steep hill, and we got up there, and I cranked up the emergency brake really hard so it would stay there. We fastened the tires, got everything to go. When we got out on the road, we started moving down the interstate, and somebody pulled up beside me and said, they're waving and waving, you know, I'm like, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, they're like frantic, you know, like, man, these people really want to say hi. So we roll down and say, your back tires are still locked. When I had pulled up on that thing, I cranked that emergency brake, and those tires weren't going to move. Well, we were dragging that thing down the road, 70 miles an hour. My tire was no longer round. It was round and then had a flat spot, like that. So when we released the brake from that thing, we pulled off of the road and released the brake. And then we had two tires in the back with flat spots on them. So we went bump, 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 bump. It was, and I was telling my wife, I said, well, eventually it'll wear down so it'll be even again. She said, no. And so there's a fellow in our church that knew a lot about tires, so he replaced my tires for me. But you know, isn't that a picture of Christians going down the road? God has a plan for your life. But you've got the emergency brake cranked on that thing, you know? You're going, but you're dragging, you know. And I don't know if we could say spiritually get a flat spot on your tire if you do that. Man, I don't know if that's theologically correct. But, you know, we can resist what God has for us, can we not? And I think about the children of Israel in the wilderness. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. They were going to go into the promised land. But there was a generation that did not believe. And they murmured and they griped and they complained. They exercised their free will, did they not? And that there's a verse in Scripture that says their carcasses died in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Their carcasses. Just a carcass. these murmuring, griping, faithless believers. Now, God accomplished his purpose, did he not? But they missed out on the blessing. I think as God has a command, follow me. Focus on your responsibility. Follow me. We can have our emergency brake on, but we're going to miss out on God's blessing in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book. We thank you that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You deserve to be worshipped. You possess every divine quality that God the Father possesses in the mysterious truth of the Trinity. But Lord, that's not where it stops in our Christian life, understanding who you are and receiving salvation through your name. Lord, you have a plan for us. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is holding back because of something in their past, that this would speak to them, say, you are willing to restore them, or you have restored them. And Lord, if we talk about following you, help us to be following energetically in obedience to what you have for us. Lord, help us not to miss the blessing by our hesitancy, our lack of faith, our dragging our feet, Lord. Help us to follow energetically and obediently as the commands laid out in the Word of God. Help us to be diligently obedient to you. We pray that you'd fan the flames in our heart for our love for you, and that we would love you more and express our love to you through our worship and our praise and our obedience to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books and turn to number 454. 454, a song that says, follow on. If the Lord is speaking in your heart this morning, if you need to be restored to him, need to come and spend some time up front in prayer, please do that. If you say, I need to refocus on what the Lord has for me this morning, not worry about other people around me, let's take care of that. And if you want to come forward to present yourself for church membership, now's the time to do that as well. Let's stand to sing 454.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I would follow on, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if the Lord is near. Follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I would follow on. Follow, I would follow Jesus everywhere he leads me. I will follow on.
We are thrilled to have the Redmond family come forward for membership. We have been talking for some time, and let me tell you, if you do not know the Redmond family, you've been skipping church, because ever since they've been coming, they've been here faithfully. So appreciate them, and we're looking forward to them serving, and just want to welcome them. We're going to be getting together after camp. We've already talked briefly, but going through their testimony, there's two that need to be baptized too. So we're excited about that. So we're going to dig a baptismal. We have a plan. We have a plan in place that we can accomplish that. So. Just want to welcome them. So thrilled that they would sense the Lord's leading to come to our church. I prayed with them here. Said, pray that we can be a blessing to you guys. And I pray that you guys can be a blessing to us, which you already have been. So we'll have a word of prayer. And then would you come forward and welcome them with your right hand of fellowship when we're done praying. Yes, sir, Dean.
One more need I just thought
of. Okay. That is a need, and needing a ride home. That's right. So good. Okay. Well, I appreciate that. Well, let's pray. And Dean, would you pray for us this morning? Okay.